And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where we're going to look through, read through and be looking at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. But really just focusing on verse 23 and 24. And this sermon this morning is a detour from the sermon series that I've been working through. Of course, when I first got here, if you're new here, I'm new here also. I started here in January and preached for 6 or 7 months on the life of Abraham, and then started a sermon series a few weeks ago called Ecclesiology 101, which is just a sermon series on the church, a little bit more of a topical series. And then this is a detour from that detour. So this is a single sermon on the subject of work. And that's because in the Lord's providence, He has laid it on my heart to be diligent on a yearly basis to teach on the subject of work, to preach on the subject of work. I had the opportunity to work in business. I was a manufacturer's rep for about 5 years, a long time ago. And I think that one of the things that we have in the Christian church, in the same way that I was preaching and saying that we have a weak ecclesiology, I think we have a weak view of labor and work in the church. Most of the time, folks end up thinking, just a sort of, it seems by osmosis, that if you're not a missionary, if you're not a preacher, you're kind of a second-class person in your work. And that is not the case at all. And so to combat that, I've devoted a sermon every year to the subject of work to try to help clarify thinking, correct that. So you can kind of plan on it that every Labor Day, around Labor Day, I will preach on the subject of work. I won't do it every Labor Day because Labor Day is like today. It's kind of a thin crowd. And so because I want folks to get this subject, there'll be some years that I'll preach the Sunday before Labor Day weekend and some Sundays the week after Labor Day that I'll preach in order to try to make sure that I get folks. You know how it is. Sometimes people, they travel to visit family, whatever, every Labor Day. They've been doing it for 50 years or whatever. And so I'll move it around to try to catch people because of the importance of this subject. I just think it's extremely important. And so that's been my practice, and it still is today as I try to preach on this subject of work. Now, I do recognize that not everyone here is working full time. There are stay-at-home moms. There are folks who are retired. Some of you are students full-time. But still, I think that you'll find this helpful, and you can share it with others perhaps as well. Now, Colossians chapter 3, as we read it here, you might at first think, now, why is he reading from that to teach on the subject of work? What I'm going to be focusing on is sort of the relationship between slaves and masters. Hunter touched on it in his pastoral prayer. And so there's certainly work and slavery is not a one-to-one equivalent, but there are some principles that we can learn and think about. There are some similarities, and so that's why I picked Colossians chapter 3 for this morning's sermon. So, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And the children at this time would be free to be dismissed for a children's Bible lesson. there are 168 hours in a week, and you're going to spend, give or take, 50 of them sleeping, and then you're going to give or take 40, usually at least 40, you will spend of those 168 hours working. So that's typically 90 plus hours out of 168 each week that you will spend either working or sleeping. So obviously work is a big part of our lives. It takes up a massive portion, a percentage of our time, a massive portion of our lives. Of course, most people make fun of work. They don't like work. They talk about work in a pejorative sort of way. These are some bumper stickers that I've seen that have to do with work. Skip work, play golf. I guess for the golf, the one who likes to play golf. I owe, so off to work I go. That's another one. Here's one. Overqualified and underpaid. That's the exact kind of attitude you want from your employees, right? And for the outdoorsman, born to hunt, forced to work. Or another one for the outdoorsman, the fisherman. Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, he'll never go to work. Work is for people who don't know how to fish. A cubicle is just a padded cell without a door. Another great attitude. Beat rush hour. Leave work at noon. I don't mind going to work, but that 8-hour wait to go home is a bummer. And then my favorite that doesn't have anything to do with work. Never have a heart attack while playing charades. You gotta think about that one for just a minute, don't you? Well, there are all these negative comments about work. Again, people think of it as being something that you just have to endure. Again, you have to put in those 8 hours so that you can be free to do something else. Is work a negative thing? Is work something that we should just be having to endure? The answer to that is not at all. Work is a gift from the Lord. Now, we're not going to turn there. This is not a sermon from Genesis, early chapters of Genesis. But when you read it, the creation of the world and how God gave work, a lot of times people think that work is a result of the fall. It's a result of sin coming into the world. And so before the sin came, we didn't have... No, that's not a right understanding. Work was given to us by the Lord before sin ever entered into the picture. Now, work has become difficult because of sin, but work itself is not a result of sin. It is a good gift from the Lord to His people. We have plenty to do that is good. Work is, in and of itself, is good. It's inherently good, intrinsically good. Again, sin makes it difficult, but that's the main theme of the sermon. Work is a gift from the Lord, and we must work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So, let me dive into this with 3 points this morning. Number one, work is a gift from the Lord and we must work heartily. And that's what we are commanded to do from verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, heartily here, it means with all your heart. It means from the heart, from the core, the core of who you are. Work at it with your whole being. Work at it from the soul. Sometimes we say something about trying to move something or push something. We'll say, put your shoulder into it. And what we really mean by that is put your legs and your hips and everything, you know, really get into it. And in order to bust down this door or move the chest of drawers or whatever you're having to, you know, put your shoulder into it. This verse is basically saying the same thing. Put your shoulder into it. Put your life into it. Work heartily. Work from the heart, from the soul. Give it everything you've got. Now, it's certainly not telling us to make your work your life. And that would be idolatry if your work is your life. But still, put your shoulder into it is the command here. Give it your all. I think of Psalm 103, verse 1, which reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's the idea. Everything I've got, bless the Lord. With your work, everything you've got, put your shoulder into it. Other translations use sincerity of heart. The King James Version is singleness of heart. In other words, don't work half-heartedly. Work at it with everything you've got. And what's really amazing about this, be reminded of those to whom he's speaking. Slaves. I mean, if anybody had a right to grumble, if anybody had a right to complain, if anybody had a right to sort of give it a half-hearted effort, it would be the slaves. And he tells them, whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men. So that's number one. Number two, work is a gift from the Lord and we must not work for men. There's a mistake in your outline. You have to do the little caret grammar sign there and write the word work in there. We must not work for men. So we are to work as a gift from the Lord, not for men. In simplest terms, to work for men is to work hard when the boss is watching, but then when the boss is away, to slack, to take it easy, to slow down, to not put your best effort into it. I don't know if you might remember the movie Big with Tom Hanks a bunch of years ago, and when he, I forget what he did, he, you know, drank some potion or something happened, and he goes from being a 11-year-old boy to a 30-year-old man or whatever, just overnight. And so he's at this place where he's working at this job, and he's just putting his all into it. And his guy in the cubicle next to him is saying, "Buddy, slow down. You're going to make us look bad." You know, the boss comes around and they work hard, but then when the boss is gone, they slack up. And he was making them look bad because he was getting more done than they would normally do. So we work not for men. We work for the Lord. Now, I want you to think about it in a couple of ways. Three sub-points here about how we will sometimes work for men. Number one, we will oftentimes work as a means to get an identity. So there in your outline, work not as a means to have an identity. What I mean by that is that so oftentimes we all can work to attain a certain status or position or to get certain term, titles, letters after our names, whatever. Maybe it's to have the name president or vice president or department head or senior pastor or assistant pastor. There's no end to the avenues by which we can be excited about and work for men in the sense of wanting to impress others with these titles and letters and so forth. One of the things about that, so there's lots of things that could be said about it, but one of the things it means oftentimes when you have a position where you're over others is just that. You can feel like, hey, I've finally arrived. I'm over others. They are underneath me. And I, again, appreciated that about Hunter's Prayer a little bit ago. But sometimes we work for this identity. We're wrapped up in trying to have this certain image that we are wanting to communicate to the world that we're successful, that we've achieved something, we've attained something, we've arrived. So work not as a means to have an identity with that title, name, whatever, letters, thinking, okay, I get to boss others around, people do my bidding. It certainly can feel good at times, and it's nice to be able to have folks that you can delegate things to, but your primary purpose as a worker can't be to have an identity. Or a status, or a position, or a certain level of attainment. Now, a couple of things about that. If you strive for that, then you're going to suffer from a couple of things. One would be very likely burnout. Because your identity is found in your work, and you must succeed or else. Which means you are going to give... so much, you're going to make your life your work, which is very different from working with all your heart. But your identity is wrapped up in that. And if you don't succeed, then you're not who you want to be, who you want to have others think of you as. And so there'll be this burnout because you've got this, I've got to succeed or else mindset. Or it could be sort of the other end of the spectrum if you use your work as a means to gain an identity, you may have just the opposite, which would be carelessness. No passion for your work. You'll do your work without any care, especially for people. And again, the reason why is because your work is wrapped up in your identity. And especially if you don't have a very prestigious job, you're going to think less of yourself. You'll do the job without any hard work or care. And the reason why you do that is you don't really like the job because the job's not making you look good. So we've got to be very careful when it comes to our work. Tim Keller has said about work, you will not have a meaningful life without work, but you will lose yourself if you say work is the meaning of your life. And we certainly go through different times and seasons. You're, again, a stay-at-home mom or retired or whatever, and so there's going to be some asterisks there to that quote. But work is a meaningful part of our lives, but you can't make work the meaning of your life. You can't make it your identity. So work not as a means to get an identity. And then number two, work not as a means to make money. In other words, it's just an avenue. It's a tool that you use, that it's just something that you do in order to get money. Now, getting paid is not bad. It's a good thing to get paid. Making money is not bad at all. To have making money as a motivation for work is good, and that's part of the way God has wired the world. It's not a bad thing. But when it's the primary motivation behind why you go to work, then we need to do some examination and give it some thought. Because it may be that if the main reason, the only reason really that you're going to work is to make money, then it could be that the issue is greed in your heart, with a lot of materialism maybe wrapped up in there as well. And at root, what it could be is just that deep in my heart, I'm looking to money to be my security. If I've got a large bank account, then I feel secure, that nothing can touch me, that I'm okay. And if that's the case, then again, you're just sort of using work as a tool to get you something else, that security or that status or that opportunity for leisure. And again, vacations are good. Some of you are vacationing this weekend. I'm vacationing tomorrow. That's part of it. But if the money that you seek is just a tool to get that, that's your real goal. Which leads to number three, work not as a means to an end. Work not as a means to an end. Again, I want to remind you that work is an intrinsic good. It is a gift from the Lord. It's good for us. It's good for society. I remember Luther one time said, talking about good works, said that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And the same, that's the way it is. It's through our work that we're able to love our neighbors and help society. But again, the modern view of work for many folks is that work is what you do during the week so that you can do what you really want to do on the weekend. It's just a means to an end, work is. It's just a means to an end to get you to the weekend or get you to that vacation or get you to retirement. You know, it's this sort of thinking that says, well, I have to go to college so I can get a job. So college is not really an opportunity to learn and exercise your mind and develop socially and spiritually and in every way. It's what I have to do to get a job. It's just a means to an end. That type of work, that type of thinking about work also says, well, I have to work so that I can retire. And there's some truth to that, certainly. But what about work for its own sake? It's an intrinsic good. What about loving your neighbor for your neighbor's sake? It's sort of like saying, well, I have to be kind to my wife so that she'll cook dinner for me. Again, what about just being kind to your wife, period? What about just loving your wife, period? Or some people might say, well, I have to work so that I can have a ministry, which sounds very noble, sounds very spiritual, but your real goal then is ministry, and you're probably struggling with understanding and believing in the priesthood of all believers, which teaches that among believers, there is not a certain category or classification that you have to get into in order to be more loved or appreciated by God. Again, that gets into the idea of believing that to be a farmhand or to ride on the back of a trash truck is just important. It's recognizing that that's just important as being a missionary or a preacher or whatever, whatever you might be doing. Maybe you remember the movie Chariots of Fire, and Eric Little, or Liddell, I'm not sure how you say it, but he was talking to his sister, and she was, and of course Eric Little did do mission work in China, but he was a fast runner and he ran in the Olympics. And one time he was talking to his sister about this, and I don't remember the exact scenario. I didn't go look it up on YouTube, so I'm just kind of going from memory. But at some point they were talking, and I think she was trying to encourage him to put away running and to pursue his missionary service. And he said to her one time, a very poignant part of the movie, "God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And that's the way it is with you when you're using your gifts in whatever it may be. In your work, in your retirement, using your gifts in other ways. When you use those gifts, you can sense God's pleasure. And when we use work as it's just a means to an end, then what you're saying is that end is your real goal, and it really may end up being your God, your idol, whatever that is. If work is just for you, just a means to an end, then you will never really enjoy your work. It will always be something you have to endure so that you can get to something else. Work's a gift from the Lord. We must work heartily. We must not work for men. And then third and finally, work is a gift from the Lord, and we must work for the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Well, what's the inheritance? What's the reward? The Jews certainly understood what the reward was, what the inheritance was. We just were studying Abraham's life, so we remember that it's God's presence, that there will be people who would come from Abraham. There would be a large number of people, the Jewish people, the people of God. There would be his presence with him. There'd be a place. He would have land, the promised land. And so the Jews certainly knew what this inheritance was that Paul was talking about here. The Colossians to whom he's writing would have been primarily Gentiles. Now, there would have been some Jews in that church, no doubt, but they were primarily Gentiles. And Paul wants them to know that by faith they are engrafted into Christ, and therefore they are recipients of all of these promises. They are recipients of the inheritance as well. And when you know that an inheritance is coming your way, it changes everything. When you think about it, if you maybe a loved one died and left you billions of dollars, and it's just, and it's two more weeks maybe until you get the document from the court saying it's yours and a check, you know, for $1 billion or whatever. You know, kind of, you're going to be okay those 2 weeks. You're not going to be worried about the fact that you don't have enough in your food budget, or you're not going to be worried about the fact that your car is breaking down and you don't have, because in 2 weeks, you've got that check coming, that inheritance that's coming to you. It changes everything when you realize that this inheritance is ours because we are in Christ, and so we work for the Lord because He's given us so many good things. We work to please Him. Most of you know that I'm a big Braves fan, which of course they are still in first place with a month to go, you understand. But a number of years ago, they had a relief pitcher, a guy named Peter Moylan, who was an Australian. And he, in Australia, he was working as a pharmaceutical sales rep. And then in the evenings, he was playing in this independent, adult baseball league. And somewhere along the line, some scout for the Braves saw him and thought, man, that guy is not too bad. Oh, it was in the World where they used to, like, you play for the country where you're from in spring training. And I think some brave scouts saw him, and they were pretty impressed. So they signed him to a minor league contract, and he pitched in the minor leagues for the Braves for a couple of years. And eventually he got promoted to the major leagues. This is when Bobby Cox was the manager for the Braves. And when he first came out, Bobby Cox sort of had a tendency to, as your first day in the major leagues, he was going to get you in the game somehow, to get, you know, sort of over the nerves and all that. And I think with Moylan, he came in and he wasn't really very good his first few times. But Bobby Cox stuck with him. He kept putting him out there, kept giving him opportunities. And more than one time said about his career and working for Bobby Cox or playing for Bobby Cox, he said, "All that he has done for me, I want to give him my best." And that's the exact same attitude that we want to have when we go to work, when we think about all that the Lord has given us, the inheritance that is ours, all that we have in Christ. We want to give him our best. Even this maybe a menial job or this job that we have a hard time enjoying, we want to give it our best. We want to work as unto the Lord. He's the one who gives us this inheritance. The story is told of an artist who many years ago was asked to create a sculpture of a great political figure in the Middle East. And so he began his work. And one time when he was painstakingly working on the hair of this sculpture, on the back of the head of this sculpture, he was asked by an observer why he was being so fussy about that particular part of the sculpture, especially knowing that the sculpture of this political figure was going to be hoisted up and then it was going to be up against a building and nobody would see the back of his head. And so the guy asked him, he said, "You know, why are you being so fussy?" Or I don't know if he used the word fussy, but quote, he said, supposedly, "No one will even see it," to which the artist replied, "God sees it. God sees it. God sees our work. He sees our heart. And as we think about all that he's done for us, let us work for the Lord heartily, knowing the inheritance that we receive is not an identity other than in Christ, but we should not be seeking to find an identity in work or money in our work or position or power or whatever in our work. We don't just see it as an end. The inheritance that we have is being in Christ. Heaven is our home, forgiveness of sins. So work heartily, not for men, for the Lord who loves his people and has an inheritance waiting for them. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we pray this morning, admitting that oftentimes we see work as something other than an intrinsic good, a way to love our neighbors, as a way to honor you. And so when we work for money or for an identity or for an end, we just get exhausted, frustrated, disappointed. So Lord, deliver us from these wrong ways of thinking about work. Become, Lord, the number one motivation in our hearts for working heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's make our song of consecration response to the Lord number 585. "Take My Life and Let It Be." There are 6 verses there, but it moves pretty quickly. So let's sing all the verses to number 585. Thank you. now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.